Now we're going to have the pleasure of hearing from Brother Langford. Brother Langford is from Sacramento, California. This morning, his subject is, There is a River. There is a river. Brother Langford.
Thank you, Brother Tim. My dear brethren, Sister Betty and I are so happy to be with you here once again, assembled in convention at Albion. We bring you a big load of love from your brethren in Sacramento. I'm sure that each one of us would agree that we are living in unusual times. The world is in turmoil. It's a test of our faith as we see trouble all about us. Things are collapsing, as it were. But you know, God has set some encouraging words before us in His Word, many places. But the one that we are going to consider together this morning, which we believe that our Heavenly Father had set forth, are particularly applicable to you and to me at this time, at the end of the Gospel age. And this is the 46th Psalm. And we're going to consider this for a few moments together this morning. We know that Psalms are a testimony of David, but here we believe, as in so many of the Psalms, it is also prophetic. But particularly, let us remember, as we consider this, it is for your encouragement and for mine. It's highly symbolic. But the psalmist puts down here the words of God, and he points out for us something concerning the way God is going to deal with us at the end of this age. Something concerning the experiences through which the church will pass. The first three verses of the 46th Psalm, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. God is our refuge. You know the wise man in Proverbs 18:10. He defines this word refuge for us. There he says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Literally, this word refuge is referring to a strong tower. A tower where, in the old days, they did flee for safety. It also carries the thought of a rock, a fortress. Fortresses were oftentimes built upon the rocks. They were difficult of access for the enemy. And so this is where you and I have fled, as it were, for safety. And to those who seek refuge here, we have a wonderful promise in the 91st Psalm. In the 10th verse of the 91st Psalm, it's brought to our attention that because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. These are familiar words because Jesus experienced these words when he was tempted of the devil, we remember. And this is one of the promises that did apply to Jesus. But you remember that it was after he had been successful in his trial and temptation with Satan that the angels came and ministered unto him. And brethren, you and I can claim this promise for ourselves as people of God. The psalmist in Psalm 34:7 sets forth a wonderful promise in this connection. He says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that reverence him, and he delivereth them. Isn't that an encouraging and a wonderful promise for us? Now, he also mentions that God is a very present help in trouble. And he is a very present help in trouble. But really, when we think of this expression, I think we think of someone perhaps that's right alongside us, helping. And he really doesn't mean that here, although he, as we mentioned, he really is, isn't he? But the thought that David is setting forth for us is the fact that through the experiences of life, in periods of adversity, he had found that God always was a helper. And he had, as it were, he had laid up a storehouse of these experiences that he could draw on throughout his lifetime. And you and I have the same storehouse that we have set aside. And whether we do it consciously or unconsciously, this stimulates our faith. This bolsters our faith because we know that if our Heavenly Father delivered us from a certain situation in the past, he's able and willing to do it again. And it's a faith builder for us. So David is saying that God has always been found a helper. So there's nothing to fear in our present period of distress. So let's claim that for ourselves. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 8:31, he says, "If God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he who is for us than all who be against us." And what a wonderful thought that is. There's no one, collectively or individually, that can overcome us because our great God is for us. Now, as Bible students, we have found that the removal of the symbolic earth is to be at the end of the gospel age. And what the psalmist is really saying here is not the literal removal of the earth, because we know that the earth abideth forever. But he's really talking about a change. The earth is going to be changed in the sense this social order is going to be changed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We recall that Peter calls it the world that now is, this order that now is. It's going to be eliminated, isn't it? And in the words of David, he describes this period of time, this doing away with the present social order, as the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. And as he continues, he says, "Though the waters thereof roar." What descriptive words we find. And we find the prophet Isaiah in the 17th chapter using scripture to interpret scripture. 17:12, the prophet writes this. He says, "Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters." The prophet wrote. So we understand, don't we, what the psalmist is talking about. "Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." So this gives us understanding of the words of David. The kingdoms and the governments depicted here as mountains, they're to be brought down one by one into the hands of what has been expressed as the restless masses. They're bent on destroying the old order. And aren't they being successful in their efforts? Remember the expression that we read and mentioned so often? They're seeking their real and fancied rights. And it isn't just here. It's worldwide, isn't it? Worldwide. And as Daniel foretold, that this is a result of the increase of knowledge. And it's causing a time of trouble such as never was, no, nor ever shall be, since the world began. And we're living in that very time, brethren. We're right on the threshold of the climax, as it were, of this time of trouble. I think, in my own mind, when I consider this matter of the time of trouble, communication comes into my mind. The world is so small today because it's so easy to communicate, so easy to travel from one nation to another. But there's the matter of printing, the printed word, and there's radio and television. And I believe it was Walter Cronkite several years ago. He said that television was the H-bomb coming into our living room. It's changing the world. Truly, these things are bringing about the changing of the earth. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we read there concerning something concerning back at Mount Sinai. There was thunder and lightning, and back at that time, those who were gathered about the mount were fearful, and they asked God to stop speaking. In Hebrews 12:26, with this in mind, the apostle says that God's voice then shook the earth. And he quotes from Haggai 2:6. He says, "But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And this word, "yet once more," signifieth the removal of those things that may be shaken. As of those things that are made. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And then he says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us hold fast, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear." Brethren, what you and I have cannot be shaken. The apostle is telling us to hold fast to this. We have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. But all the things about it are going to come to naught. Yes, the psalmist uses pictorial language. The waters roaring and the waters are troubled. stirring, foment, they're boiling, they're foaming, and the ocean is pictured here as breaking against the sides of the mountains at its shoreline, shaking them to their very foundation. And we haven't seen but the beginning, really. But we're on the threshold. We're on the precipice, as it were. We remember some words that Jesus used. He used these same figures of the sea and the waves roaring. And we quote them frequently in the 21st chapter of Matthew. And we're going to pick this up at verse 25. And he's talking about the signs of his presence, the signs of the end of the age. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So Jesus was familiar with these prophecies in the Old Testament, and he picked them up and used them in his describing the signs of the time of the end of the gospel age, the time in which you and I are now living, brethren. And then he continues, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Well, I can remember, not too many years ago, I used to read this. And I think, as I would talk with those that I worked with and the people in the world, and they weren't fearful. They were enjoying life. They had the good life, as it were. But it isn't that way today, is it? People are worried. I think in the most recent poll, inflation is the number one concern of the public. Those who have had some savings, perhaps, or investments, their value is deteriorating. And then, I think perhaps the population explosion. It isn't on the minds of people as much as it was at one time, but they're still concerned. But number two is energy now, isn't it? There's a shortage of energy, but there's a barrier being built against nuclear energy. There's fear being generated. They're fearful. The people want the energy, but they're fearful of the one means that is readily available to develop to the point where it would be quite plentiful. And then there's crime. Crime is rampant, isn't it? And it's growing by leaps and bounds. And drugs, it's being accepted. These are things that people are fearful of. Violence, which is tied in with all these things. But we remember, this is one of the signs, isn't it, of the end of the age. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Violence in the earth. And it's becoming commonplace. And one of the things that's bringing all this on is a lack of credibility. There's a gap, isn't there? A credibility gap. How many have complete confidence in a spokesman for the government, for example, when he makes a statement? What happened when they had the energy, the severe energy shortage here just a month or so ago? There were so many answers and so many that disagreed in those answers. We hardly believed anyone, did we? But there's moral degradation, and people are fearful. And then, of course, there's always atomic warfare hanging over the heads of the populace of the world. These are things that I think Jesus foresaw when he spoke about men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. And what we see is merely the beginning of all this. According to Jesus' own testimony, that this would occur at the time of his second presence and at the end of the age. But note this. Jesus was talking about the world. He was not talking about you and about me. Because he said that when these things begin to come to pass, that we should lift up our heads and look up. Why? Because our deliverance draw not. So, brethren, these things should not perplex us. They should not discourage us. They should not cause us to question our faith or whether we have the truth. On the contrary, these things must be, and we look for them, we expect them, and we know where we are on the stream of time. And we know that the Word of God is true. So let's not drop our heads in discouragement. Let's not enter into these things. And it's so easy to do. I know when gasoline was short, and we had to sit in line for an hour to get gasoline, I'm afraid that I found myself complaining right along with the car that was in front of me or the car behind me. It's difficult not to enter into the spirit of these things when they're all about us. Remember, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So let us lift up our heads and let's redouble our efforts instead of entering into the discouragements of the world. Let us increase our study of God's Word and gain a deeper insight and a deeper appreciation of it. Let us attend more meetings, or as many meetings as we possibly can. Let us increase our efforts to witness the gospel of the kingdom. This is still our commission. This has never stopped, brethren, so let us continue this. Let us buckle on the whole armor of God that we might stand in this evil day. And just as Brother George mentioned, we're rejoicing Christians. We want to always remember that. But brethren, we need trials. We need these for our development. We must prove our supreme love for the Heavenly Father. We must develop Christian character. We must prove our faith. Remember in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we are rightly trained, rightly exercised by these trials and testings, that they will develop in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And that is what every one of us wants to do. Now continuing, the psalmist leaves this turbulent scene, and in verses 4 and 5, we break out into these verses. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. A sudden change, isn't it? All the commotion and the fear and the trouble is exchanged, as it were, for that of tranquility and peace and calm security. This is where you and I are, brethren. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. this city of God is where you and I are now dwelling. It isn't the complete city of God that there will be in the kingdom. It's the New Jerusalem, as it were, in preparation. We believe, brethren, that this river is speaking of the plan of God. The river is the plan of God. And what are the streams? Well, if we investigate this thought of the river and the streams, we note that it isn't a river and streams in the sense of tributaries flowing into making a large river, but it seems to have the thought of an irrigation canal or a river off of which branch other irrigation canals. And we're quite familiar with this in the West because it's a common way of irrigating crops and gardens and so forth. And we see the river as a plan of God flowing majestically, silently, and swiftly on. And off of this are the little branches. The fundamentals, as it were, of God's divine plan of the ages. And what does it say? What did the apostle say, or the psalmist say? He says that the river and the streams will make glad the city of God. Are you glad, brethren? What is it that has made you glad? What has brought you here? What has brought us together? It's God's plan. It's God's plan as it has been revealed to us. God is a refuge and strength. And He is this through knowledge. Through knowledge. If we didn't have knowledge of God's plan, we wouldn't know God. We wouldn't be together here today. There's a scripture in 2 Peter that brings to our attention the importance of this matter of knowledge. 2 Peter 1:3. And there are other scriptures that support this, but we're only going to touch upon one because of the time. 2 Peter writes, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." And how did He give all these things to us? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We have been given a knowledge of God's plan, all the precious promises that you and I claim for ourselves. So knowing the plan of God, brethren, has indeed made us glad. And then the latter part of this fourth verse says, speaking about the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Psalm 43:3 ties into this very beautifully. "Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle." Light and truth. Here again, knowledge, enlightenment concerning God and concerning His plan of the ages. And the reference here, we believe, is to the typical significance of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and particularly to that first compartment, the holy. The holy. And what does that represent? It represents the condition of spirit begetting. And you and I, brethren, are represented there now. Paul mentioned something about this in the second chapter of Ephesians. Verse 6, he tells us that we are together in heavenly places. Diaglot says, together, seated together in the heavenlies. And this is what he's talking about. It's our spirit-begotten minds pictured by the holy of the tabernacle, a condition of spirit begift. And we are there by reason of full consecration to do the will of our Heavenly Father. We have been sanctified by His truth and by the Spirit of the truth. And if we meet those conditions, brethren, we are privileged to receive the enlightenment that is given by the golden candlestick. This pictures the light of the Holy Spirit of God. And we feed on this showbread as it is set forth upon the golden table. We remember Jesus said that He was the true bread which cometh down from heaven. And then we're privileged to offer up sacrifice unto God, which is pictured in the incense. It's a sweet savor unto Him if we're faithful and there's much smoke. In verse 5, we read that God is in the midst of us, in the midst of this city of God. And God is going to help her, and that right early. He's going to help her when the morning appeareth. This day of blessing. The day when all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. This is the day that He's speaking of. The kingdom. And the he, or the her and the she that it speaks of in this verse seem clearly to refer to the kingdom class, to Zion, because God is in our midst now, brethren. And what a blessing it has been. And what a blessing it is. We think that there's going to be additional help in addition to this stream and the river, as it were. While we're dwelling in the holy of the tabernacle, truth and enlightenment is certainly going to guide us. But in order to be glorified, to attain to that, the other side of the veil, Jesus required something else. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 tells us that it wrought God's mighty power to raise Jesus from the dead. So there is this act of the resurrection. And brethren, we believe that this will come to the saints of God before entering too much further into the time of trouble. And remember what Jesus said. When you begin to see these things come to pass, look up and lift up your head, for your deliverance draweth nigh. And when Jesus is talking about your deliverance here, He's talking about your resurrection, in the first resurrection. And we believe that this time is very near. In verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice and the earth melted. This is really an explanation of verses 2 and 3, although they clarify for us, don't they? Because it's talking about the nations. It isn't talking about the sea and the waves and the mountains, but it's talking about the nations here. The nations are in commotion and they're agitated, like waves of the sea, and they're being shaken. There's a general uprising, as it were, here. There are convulsions among the nations of earth. And I know that every one of us has really thrilled, in a sense, because these pictures come to our mind. When we see some of the events on television, for example, as they are depicted, can't we see the masses, the sea of people? What a wonderful, apt illustration there is for us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This really, brethren, is the refrain of this 46th Psalm, because we find it again in the 11th verse. And some translators, including Rotherham, say that it should be between the 3rd and the 4th verses. But at any rate, the Lord of hosts is with us, brethren. And if we realize that, and if we claim this, we have nothing to fear. Even in the midst of these raging events about us, we as the Lord's people will not fear, because God is our refuge and our strength. He's our high tower. He's our fortress, far above reach of our enemies. And brethren, in such a position, we shall not be shaken. And then we note, he concludes this verse with the word Selah. And I appreciated the way the Amplified Bible translates this one word, Selah, because this is the thought, pause and calmly think about that. Meditate upon what has just been said. Think about it. And it's an awesome thought for you and for me. How wonderful. Verses 8 on, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. This passage of Scripture helps us to appreciate the significance of the present world conditions and these events that are all around us, and projecting it to the end result. We realize that the earth is being changed, that the present order must be eliminated if the new heavens and the new earth are to be set up. But the healing hand of Messiah will be manifested only after the kingdoms of this world have been carried into the midst of the sea. The Lord's voice of authority will be heard, and it will be speaking peace to the distressed peoples of earth. And he will be bidding all to go up that highway of holiness, to go up to the kingdom of the Lord, to be taught in his ways. Brethren, it's a hope-inspiring picture that we have before us, the picture of this change from the old world into the new. The kingdoms of this world giving away to the kingdom of God. And the prophet Isaiah has said so beautifully of that time, Isaiah 60 and 18, that violence shall be no more heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. This is a picture of the New Jerusalem. How beautiful, brethren. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Yes, brethren, all nations are going to come and worship before thee. Revelation 15:3. For thy righteous acts are made manifest. Brethren, this river that is flowing there and its stream is really the same river that you and I have the privilege of drinking of now. Will have a different function in that there will be different ones partaking. But this river is to come out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The plan of God. They will know of God's plan then, and they too will rejoice. The same statement will hold true. There is a river, the stream whereof shall make glad the city of God. So, brethren, what a wonderful hope that we have now, what a wonderful help that we have, but we too will have the privilege of helping the world of mankind to drink of this wonderful river, to have a knowledge of God's divine plan of the ages. And it will be through this means and all the help that will be given to them at that time that they will reap eternal life.
Brother Langford will dismiss us with prayer. We have approximately a half hour intermission.
Our gracious, loving, eternal Heavenly Father, once again we desire to thank Thee for all the rich and abundant blessings we have received from Thee, for the hope Thou hast inspired in our hearts, for the gift of Thy Son. And dear Father, we do pray that the river and the streams which Thou hast set before us may always make us glad, that they may give us strength and courage in the days to come. We ask that Thou wilt continue with us in this, all the sessions of this convention, and Thou wilt especially bless our fellowship together, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.